Morning is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Well, it is a joy to be back with y'all again this morning and to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. I'm always reminded of that faithful story of John Calvin as they ran him out of Geneva. And then after about 5 or 6 years or however long it was, they invited him back. And this first Sunday back in the pulpit in Geneva, he picked up right where he left off. And so, yeah, as I was saying, and so we're going to pick up right where we left off in the London Baptist Confession, chapter 22, which if you are keeping up with me and following along, we'll realize that it is of religious worship and the Sabbath day. You know, it's fascinating to me that worship is something that really preoccupies a lot of our mind. It's something we think about, and it's something that is planned in some churches. It's something that is of great importance. And you know, you've probably had the same conversations that I have had with people that, you know, they say, well, why do you attend this church? Well, I love the worship. You know, I sing, you know, the songs that we sing, and I just love Brother So-and-so, our worship leader. I hope they say Brother So-and-so. Some people say, I love Sister So-and-so, our worship leader. And, you know, we got issues with that. But, you know, worship is just a big part of who we are. And God has created us to be worshipers. You know, I've talked to some people where there's a rubber band reaction to what's going on with what we call the worship wars and so much stuff that's out of line with worship. And it's almost like this other side of the fence is like, well, you can't sing at all. You know, you just got to be stodgy and stiff. Well, God hasn't created us to be that way. God created music now. Don't misunderstand that. If we believe that all things proceed from the mind of God and that nothing exists, if it doesn't proceed from the mind of God, well, we clearly have music, right? And we have music in the Bible, right? And we're to praise God and sing and with the lute and the flute and the harp and the lyre. Now, that doesn't mean somebody who tells untruths. That means a stringed instrument. I think a lyre is a stringed instrument, isn't it? And the tambourine. And look, this is going to set you on fire, but I think even the electric guitar. Now, look, let's not let it get out of control here, okay? All right? I'm not going to go as far to say the trap set. Anything you got to put in a plexiglass cage probably doesn't belong in a church, okay? But God created all this stuff, right? And look, instruments are like firearms. They're amoral. There's nothing good or evil about electric guitars and trap sets, or it's how we use them that gets all out of balance. Now look, I see Casey. Casey has a worried look on his face. He's like, oh boy, is he fixing to bring in Bethel? No, I'm not. Trust me. After the Twitter traffic yesterday, I don't know what in the world is going on. I'm in the middle of trying to build a tomato steak machine, and my phone is blowing up with Bethel. Okay, no, we're not Bethel, and we're not going to sing Bethel, and we're not going to go that far. All right? There are extremes. But worship is just something that God has created us, it resonates in us. Songs have a powerful force to nail stuff down in our memory, right? Right? Who here, all right, Casey, I'm going to set you aside. Who here can quote the Gettysburg Address? Anybody? All right, Michelle. All right. There's one in every bunch. All right. How many people? All right, well, let me ask you this. How many people here can sing their favorite song, at least the first verse, verbatim? We all can. Why? Because it's music. So worship's important. And all of this to say, worship is important. However, I'm a firm believer in the 1689, and I am a firm believer in the regulative principle. God is determined what worship is. And God has determined how we are to worship Him. As a matter of fact, that's the first paragraph of chapter 22 under worship in the Sabbath day. God is sovereign, and He has determined how He will be worshipped. Right? Now, there's some that will run and say, well, you can only sing psalms, you can only sing hymns, you can't have this, you can't have that. No, wait a minute. No. We're missing the point. The point is that we are to be worshiping God, not focused on the means and the methods, but on the content. Why are we worshiping God? Because He's brought us into covenant with Himself. He has saved us from our sins. He is the sovereign God of the universe, creator of all things, material, immaterial, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, powers, the angelic world, the spirit world, the tangible world. He's created all of this. He is sovereign over all of these things. And yet, while we were yet enemies of His, sinners, spitting in His face, He sent His one and only Son to die for us. That if we would repent of our sin, believe in the gospel message, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we can be reconciled to this holy creator of the universe, this holy triune God, and be welcomed into His presence, not as a kingdom citizen, but as a child of God, where we can cry out, Abba, Father. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. And so we worship because of this sovereignty. We worship because of this holiness. We worship because of this covenantal arrangement, this covenantal relationship that God has condescended and opened to us. It's kind of hard to worship because you walk some generic aisle in a church somewhere, right? Kind of hard to worship because you signed a card or you got dunked in a horse trough or a baptismal or a blow-up swimming pool. Or a real swimming pool. Hard to worship because of those things. Because we forget. Who wants to worship an idol anyway? But when we see God for who He is, I mean, when we see what He's done in our lives, and when our heart is drawn to God because of the love that He poured out on us, which was founded in the eternal covenant before the foundation of the world, man, we worship that. Not just on every Lord's Day, but we can worship that 24 hours, 7 days a week. Every moment, every breath, every heartbeat is worship. Right? Because that's what God has described, and that is what God has prescribed. We are vessels, as His children, are vessels of living worship. And it's my intent to talk to us today about exactly that. All of this is coming from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 19 to 23, a stretch of text that many people know. Stretch of text that's used for many different theological teachings. Sadly, a stretch of text that is very seldom used to teach the regulative principle of worship. But a text that we will consider today for that very purpose. John chapter 4, starting at verse 19, reading down to verse 23. This is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Father, we thank You that You have shown us today what worship is. That You have shown us that if we will simply worship as You have commanded us to worship, as You've shown us to worship, as You've taught us and guided us and corrected us in this area of worship, that if we will just but repent and turn to You in this area of worship, that not only can we receive the things that are needful for the body in any moment of the day, but that we would truly be blessed. To be a people who are blessed. A people who follow You, who love You, who worship You. Not just in the hour on the Lord's Day, but in every hour of every day. Thank You, Father, that You've given that to us. And we ask simply, as we consider this text, that you would grant to us the gift of your indwelling Spirit to open our eyes to its truths, to open our ears to the admonitions, our hearts to the confrontations and the convictions, and bring us to where we need to be through confession and repentance. Help us, Father, to be worshipers that you seek, not worshipers that follow fads and methodologies, but worshipers who really love you and according to your purposes are called to be salt and light in the world. Father, move upon us in these ways that we might bring you honor and glory in all that we do. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And continue always to ask these things in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I can't remember if I've told you this story before. I might have, and if I have, please forgive me, but I thought it was very appropriate for the time that we're considering today. You know, Theodore Roosevelt was considered to be a church-going man. Now, I didn't know that much about him, and you know, one of these days, when I get around to it, I'm going to read a lot more about Theodore Roosevelt. I think of all the presidents within American history, probably Teddy Roosevelt is probably one of my favorites. He was just a president of grit and determination. I mean, he was kind of in some ways a lot like President Trump today. He kind of was bold. He was kind of brash. He would kind of tell you what he was thinking. But he was a man of vision, and he was a man who got stuff done. And it is reported that he was a church-going man. Now, he might depart from our current president in that respect, but it is said that on one occasion, on a gloomy, rainy Sunday morning during the World War, that he was walking 3 miles to attend worship. And as he walked to worship, he passed one of his neighbors, who wondered why in the world Theodore Roosevelt was walking on a cold, gloomy, rainy day to go to church. And so the neighbor said to him, "Well, I can worship in the fields or anywhere else that I choose." To which Mr. Roosevelt replied, "Yes, but no one will ever suspect you of it." You know that there are people who are not worshiping in fields or in bass boats or football games. They're actually piled up in places of worship in churches and sanctuaries. Even now, during this hour, they're in a place that we call worship, but really the sentiment is no different than if they were at home mowing their yard. The sentiment's really no different than if they were at a ball game or at a tailgate area or were off somewhere doing something else. You know, it was they're calling it worship, but can people really suspect them of being worshipers? Because the focus, sadly, is not on Christ. Worship, the focus tends to be on them. And the content of the worship is not Christ. The content is, again, them. And just all kinds of things. And I don't mean to be critical, and I'm not trying to in any way call into question how various churches worship or don't worship. I'm just simply pointing out the fact that when we really worship, when we are being bounded by God's regulative form of worship, that it changes us. It places us in a position of honoring God, not ourselves. And so we become uncomfortable with songs that don't honor God. We become sometimes very sensitive to the lyrics that go, "Well, that just doesn't seem to be God-honoring." And though we may be moved by the very beautiful music and the harmony and the structure of the song, still at the end of that, we go, "Well, that just seems to be focused more on me. And I focused on me before, and that didn't get me in a very good place." When I'm having difficulty, I don't go look in the mirror and say, "Okay, me, help me." Right? But if I'm being bounded by God's regulative form of worship, then that puts me in a place of honoring God. And so I'm looking to Him. I'm worshiping Him. I'm focused on Him. I'm singing not about Him, but I'm singing to Him. Have you ever thought about that? Man, you start singing to God, singing to God, and that moves you. And that changes you. If you don't believe me, be in some places, and I pray even places like this, where people are singing to God. I mean, sin comes to the forefront of their mind quick. And repentance is there's conviction, and people fall under conviction. I mean, we see it. People start weeping, and they just begin to be plugged in because they're honoring God. Not the emotion. Now listen, don't confuse that with the emotion of the minute and the emotion of the beauty of the song or the environmental components that, sadly, in church life, we manipulate the lighting. We manipulate the volume of the music. We manipulate the ambiance of the rostrum area. We manipulate the smell in the room or the temperature of the air condition to bring about emotional responses. Don't confuse singing to God and the conviction that comes with those. Those are obviously man-made. But being bounded by God's regular form of worship places us in a place to honor God and being drawn into the abiding fellowship with God. That's another key component today, is that we're not asking God to join us. Oh, I cringe. Oh, I cringe. I mean, I've been in some church services where the pastor or the worship leader stands up and says, let's invite God in our presence. No, how about we go where He is? Last time I checked, He's the rock. He's the immovable one, right? Can God ever make a rock that He can't move? You know, that kind of deal. He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is the one who is the Ancient of Days. He is the one who has numbered my pitiful little life from the beginning to the end. He's counted the number of hairs on my head. He knows how many days I've got. He doesn't move. I move all the time. He stays put. We're not inviting God, as Lamar is so famous, to show up and show out. I mean, he talks about previous life. No, it's God is there, and let's go worship Him. Right? The regulative form of worship. And what I mean by this is just doing what God has prescribed. Puts us in a place of not only honoring God in the midst of that worship, but drawing us into that abiding fellowship. Now, notice I said fellowship, not relationship. That abiding fellowship with God. We could be in relationship with God, and because of sin and unrepentance, we could be out of step, out of fellowship with God, right? But when we worship God as He's described, then sin comes to our mind. Confession comes to our mind. Repentance comes to our mind. The work of the Holy Spirit, I think there is a very strong sense in which the mystical work of the Holy Spirit works through worship as we're doing it regulatively. And so all of these things come about that promote fellowship, and it's an abiding fellowship. And so because we're in God's presence, we're abiding with Him, we're walking with Him, we're listening to Him, we're following what He has said, then guess what comes out of that? It's the B word. Blessing. And so if you really want to be blessed, don't just keep saying bless, 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 bless. How about let's worship regulatively and be drawn into God's presence and be blessed, not because we ask God to bless us, but because God in His love for His children knows what we need more than we know what we need and has provided the thing that we need. Maybe not the thing we want, but the thing we need. And as we look upon those experiences, and we've all had them, we've all walked with the Lord in the light of His Word, right? What a glorious, however the song goes, whatever. Y'all know what I mean. We've all been there, and as we've been blessed by God in ways that we didn't expect, and we look back on it, 2020, hindsight's 2020, we go, wow, look at that. That was great. But, you know, we miss part of that diagnostic because nobody's talking about regulative worship. I would submit to you that in those times in your life, it began as you worship God as He said, I want to be worshipped. Maybe not in a service, but, you know, through difficulty, quiet time, meditation on the Word, prayer. Maybe it wasn't a service. We've been there too. You know, God brings us into alignment with Himself. That fellowship is restored. And to use a sports analogy, I hope it's not too much out of place, but that's the sweet spot. That's the groove. That's where we want to be. It's where we try to be. It's where we try to stay. It's where we fall out so easily. Why do we fall out? Because we don't do it the way God said do it, and we won't repent of it. Right? So that's what we're talking about. And it's all found in this term that nobody likes. Regulative principle of worship. That ought to tell you something right there, just as a side note, and I'll move on. You know the things that are of God are the things that are hated the most in the world, right? Why is it that most of church life hates the word regulative principle? Could it be that that's what God is expecting? That's what God teaches us? And in our pride and our arrogance and our unrepentant sin, we fight against that? I think so. And I think that's really what's kind of what's happening in the world today. That's the problem in evangelical life. It's a sense in why there are people leaving the church, because they're not being blessed. They're looking for the blessing of God. They're looking for the abiding fellowship of God. They're wanting to sense God's presence. They're wanting to feel Him near. But they're running around here and there and going and doing, and the whole time they're missing the point because nobody's talking about it. Nobody's saying, look, if you'll worship Him as He says worship Him, then you can have those things. And many in the church today just don't understand that. Many in the church today don't understand the necessity of a regulative form of worship. They just don't understand it. But you know, there is an answer to that. And the answer is this, number two, that God has determined what worship is. If we really want to know what worship is, let's go ask God. He created it, right? And He has also told us what He will accept. And if He's told us what He will accept, then by implication, and in some places, direct teaching, He's told us what He won't accept. Right? Which would lead us to the third thing, following the roadmap today, is that if we really desire to receive God's blessing, if we really desire to have life and have it more abundantly, right? Then we must worship God as He requires. We must. We don't have an option. It's either we're either in or we're out. We're on board or we're not. Right? Either we're worshiping as He has said worship Him, or we're doing something different. Now, I'll warn us now. If we choose to do something different, maybe God blesses us. I mean, He's good to us. But He's under no obligation to do so. If we are following Him, if we're obeying Him, if we're doing what He has said do, then in some respect, His own honor obligates Him to fulfill the promises that He made when we do what He tells us to. You see the difference? And this is big. This is huge. And yet it's the thing that we very seldom talk about. So let's talk about it. Can we do that? Many of the church don't understand the necessity of the regulative form of worship. Paragraph number 1 of chapter 22 says this, and I'm going to read the entire paragraph just to give you the context. The framers of the 1689 said, the light of nature shows that there is a God. Okay, we've covered that in some other places. This God has lordship and sovereignty over all. We've covered that in some other places. Okay, He is just, He is good, He does good to all, and therefore is to be feared. Now, let's stop right there. God is to be feared. That Greek word, phobos, means to be afraid. Now, we get a little squirrely on that, you know, because we have a wrong understanding of what godly fear is. But if you don't fear God, you probably don't have much wisdom. Right? Remember the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? He's to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul and all the might. By the way, if you're not doing any of those, then you're sinning. That's sin. Okay? But the acceptable way of worshiping Him, they go on to say, the true God, is instituted by the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 edition. Oh, no, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I misread that. No, 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 no. I'm just looking to see if y'all are listening. The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped. Now catch this, may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Now somebody here is going to say, well, Brother Rusty, that sounds a little old-fashioned. Well, okay, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? It just simply says that we can't just dream up new ways to worship God, so-called, and call it worship. It doesn't work. Let's just stick with the basics. Let's stick with the things that we know to be true. And if we don't know what the Bible says about it, then look, what do? You go read it and you study it. Make sense? And so out of this, out of our text today, applying our text to the concepts that we're talking about, I want to start this morning by talking about three real barriers to biblical worship. Three real barriers to biblical worship. The first is this, an unclear understanding of who Jesus is. The woman at the well said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Well, did you ever wonder why she said that? Well, y'all know the story. She said that because he just outed her. He did. He's sitting at the well. It's the middle of the day. Nobody else is around. He's hot. He's thirsty. This woman comes to the well at noon, which none of the women came to the well at noon, which tells us historically there's something going on. He asks her for a drink of water. She has this discussion with him, and at the end of the discussion, Jesus says this, "Hey, go get your husband," which is what every good Jewish man of the day would have done. He would not have entered into a lengthy discussion, with a woman, and he certainly wouldn't have entered into a lengthy discussion with a woman he didn't know, and a Jewish man certainly would not have entered into a lengthy discussion with a woman who was a Samaritan that he didn't know. So he says, "Go get your husband. I'll talk to him." And she said, "Well, I'm sorry. I don't have a husband." And he said, "You know what? You're right. You've had five. And the one you got right now, you just shacked up with him." And Jesus didn't say that, but he's not your husband. You're just living with him. She got outed. And so she said, "I perceive that you're a prophet." You see, in that one statement, she had already had some degree of conversation with Jesus about living water and all that sort of stuff, and she just didn't get it. She thought she knew who he was. She knew some things about him, but she didn't know him. Might I suggest to you that there are people gathered up in sanctuaries and worship centers and churches all around the United States and the Western world who are in exactly the same boat that she was in? Heard a little bit about him. Know some of the words about him, know some of the teachings, can quote John 3:16, but know about him, but don't really know it. Now, can I ask a question? This is just a simple question. I'm simple-minded. How can I worship somebody I don't really know? I can sing songs, right? And don't think this is just resident in these materialistic worship services that a lot of people attend. Did you know that our children are in this boat sometimes? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." Now look, I'm not saying that we shouldn't teach our children this song. It's a great song. But can we really say that our children are worshiping a Jesus that they really don't know? We pray that the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, would enter the hearts of our children as they sing this song, and they would come into a personal knowledge of who Jesus is. The atoning sacrifice, the forgiveness of sin. And so that as our children sing that song, They're worshiping Christ because of the covenantal relationship that he's drawing them into. But devoid of that covenantal relationship, they're just singing a song. But that's so cute. Our kids are singing it. That was so precious. A bunch of little sinners singing about something they don't know about. Oh, I agree. Absolutely. I agree. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just pointing out that the people not really knowing what they're singing about isn't just in adults in a rock and roll service. We have to be careful that if our children are singing songs like that, that we are communicating to them who this Jesus is. That's all I'm saying. I'm with you. Absolutely. Absolutely. But you see, it's a barrier. It's a real barrier to biblical worship when we have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Listen to Luke chapter 7, verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus into his house saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." This is the harlot that came in and is washing Jesus' feet. And the scribe, the Pharisee, he got all upset. How dare that sinful woman come in and interact with this prophet, this priest, this teacher, this rabbi? Doesn't he know she's a sinner? You see, he completely misunderstood who Jesus was too. Jesus, in compassion, interacts with yet another woman who is engaged in sexual immorality, but this time in a much different way because he saw the heart of the woman. He understood the sacrifice that she was making. And it wasn't that he was against the Samaritan woman. Just at this point, she misunderstood who he was. This other woman who is washing his feet misunderstands who he is. But the Pharisee who should have known better, the Pharisee who ought to know about mercy and kindness and defense of the defenseless, says, "What's he doing letting this woman touch him?" Do you see? When we misunderstand who Jesus is, it's a very real barrier to biblical worship. Number two here, the second one, an unclear understanding of who can worship. I think there's a lot of people who are found in this category today, right now, where we are in our world today. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." Have you ever wondered why she said that? You ever wondered why? I mean, this statement has really intrigued me for a very long time. And I have trouble finding people who give really a cogent answer to this, a good answer. They're not out there. Even some of our most beloved commentaries are not real clear on why she said this. Let me just share with you what I think is going on, and I'll let y'all be the judge of what I'm about to say. I think she was telling Jesus, "I've got a form of worship that I'm okay with." Now, we know that the Samaritans were not Jewish, okay? They were half Jewish. They were people who were taken off to Assyria during the exile. They moved into Assyria. They took up residence. They began to intermarry with the Assyrians, which was a no-no. They weren't supposed to do that, but they did. And so the children of a Jewish parent and an Assyrian parent were called Samaritans. And they were hated by the Jews because they were seen as half-breeds. And so this woman, in her social standing, her heritage, her tradition, where she came from, the church her grandmother was at, said, "Oh, no, wait a minute, Jesus. We don't come in here meddling. We've got the way we worship. We worship in this place and we worship this way." And yet, because she didn't understand who Jesus was, I don't think she really understood what the Word of God at the time was teaching them about what worship really was, who God really was. She wasn't qualified to worship. Now, if you want to say at this exact moment that this singular instance where we pause time in this conversation, was this woman saved right here? I would argue that she wasn't. Was the Lord doing a work in her heart? Was God calling her into repentance? Yeah, I think he was. But in this moment, I don't think she's saved. Now, that's me. That's Rusty's commentary. John Gill and John Calvin and John might disagree with me, okay? I don't know. But I don't think she's saved. You notice I didn't say Ron John. I forgot about him. Sorry. I don't think she's saved. And if she's not saved, if she hasn't received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if she's not in covenant with God, who opens the covenant to His children, how can she worship Him? How? How can she worship somebody that she's not in relationship with? How can you claim to be married to somebody that you've not stood at the marriage altar with? Right? Now look, again, my heart breaks and I'm grieved for the people in our world today that are just going through the motions. They're showing up at services, they're singing the songs, they're bowing their head and thinking about what they got to do tomorrow during the prayers. The young people are passing notes, you know, what do you want to do tonight? Can we get together later? There's a lot of key jingling going on in pockets. I mean, y'all know. It breaks my heart that people are medicating the pain of lostness just by going through religious practice and ritual. When the reality is they're no more worshiping God than the guy who has passed out in his truck from last night down the street. Because a barrier to worship is you're just not qualified to worship. Now look, if there's nothing else in this time today that gets our attention, that ought to. We ought to understand that it takes a certain something to come and worship. It takes a certain qualification. And it's not the elders of Grace Covenant Baptist Church saying that you got to do this, do that, or do the other. To be qualified to worship means that God has to say you're qualified to worship. And oh, by the way, hey, we're right back to regulative principle again, because it's God saying who is, who can and who can't. Right? Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." That's the qualification statement. That's what makes you qualified to be a biblical worshiper who is actually worshiping God. And then unclear understanding of what worship really is. I think there's folks in this category too. We just don't understand what worship is. We think worship is just going, gathering once a week, being super excited, being jazzed up, pumped up, great music, energized. And I'm like, woo, let's go. Man, I'm ready to take on the world. Or in youth culture, I'm ready to charge hell with a water pistol. I mean, I can't tell you how many youth sermons I've heard that. And, man, let's just go. And we're fired up. And so as we bust out the door, man, we're looking for some lost people to witness to. And we can't find any. And the fire wanes before we even get to our car in the parking lot. And worse than that, we hit the middle of the week where we're in and around lost people. And we stop doing the things that are Christian and start doing more of the things that are in keeping with the world. Hence, people going to the Passion and being a bad representative of Christ, or going out to eat on the Lord's Day and giving the waitress all kinds of grief and leaving her a 3-cent tip. You know, hey, they just came out of worship. They misunderstand what worship is. And so they got all jazzed up, and it faded pretty quick. But if we understand what worship is, and we understand who we're worshiping, and we understand who's qualified to worship, man, that just changes us. And I promise you, that last going out the door, it last making it to the parking lot, it last at the restaurant if you go eat on the Lord's Day, it last on Monday morning when you don't want to get up and go to work, it last on Monday night when your favorite football team gets their butts kicked, it last on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it lasts all the time because worship changes you. That's what worship is. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. "Do not be ensnared and follow them." This is God talking to the nation of Israel as they were going into the promised land. "After they have destroyed, they've been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their God? That, does that make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense to me that they're going to go in. God is going to deliver them. They're going to literally wipe some of these nations off the face of the planet. Did you know that there were some people living in the Promised Land that we don't even know they're living there because they were wiped completely out? Gone. No record, no history, no survivors. Nothing. Gone. And yet, you ask the question, well, I wonder how they worshipped. I wonder how they worshipped Baal. I wonder how they worshipped Moloch. I wonder how they worshipped the guys over there in Egypt. Man, you know, hey, those guys in Egypt, they had it going on. Look at it. Look, man, look at those big old churches they got out there in Egypt, right? Let me paint a picture for you. Great big building, biggest building in town, got stone column edifices and huge parking lots, right? That's temples. Everybody catching what I'm laying down. How did they worship? I'll tell you what, we just wiped them off the face of the planet. Let's go worship like them. Does that make any sense to anybody? Doesn't make sense to me. And God said, don't do it. Don't do as they've done. You shall not, the Lord says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. You see, we got to know what worship is. Got to know who's qualified to worship, and we got to know who we're worshiping. Okay? Which brings me to number two. I'm going to seek very quickly to answer these three barriers, because I think the text does. The text answers the three barriers with three answers. Now, before I start on number two, God Himself has determined what worship is and what He'll accept. The second and fifth paragraphs of the 1689. Religious worship is to be given to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to Him alone, not to angels or saints or any other creatures since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other but Christ alone. All right, so what it's saying is we worship triune God through the agency, the mediation, the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what it's saying. Paragraph 5, the reading of the Scriptures, preaching, hearing of the Word, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper are all parts of religious worship of God that He has instituted, that God has instituted. Okay? All right? So if you want to take paragraph 5 of chapter 22 and start checking off to see if we've got those in our worship service, I'd encourage you to do that. And if we missed one, let me know. We'll add it in. All right? So, here we go. Here are the answers to the three barriers. First, God has revealed to us that worship is the exaltation of our covenant relationship with Him. All right? So, you see the three barriers. There was one, two, and three. I'm fixing to start at number three and work my way backwards. Okay? All right. The first one is, what is worship? Worship is the exaltation, not the exalting, but the being found in and to be empowered by and to be strengthened through our covenant relationship with God. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." He called her out again. He said, it doesn't matter where. All right? This mountain, Jerusalem, down there at the Stuckey's or Bucky's, or wherever you want to go, IHOP, Cracker Barrel, don't go to Waffle House. Doesn't matter where you go, you're not worshiping anyway. Did you catch that? Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship who? The Father. Why? Because she didn't have a covenant relationship with Him. She's outside of the covenant. She's lost. And so Jesus highlights for her that what worship is being drawn into the presence of God through the covenant relationship He has instituted with us through His Son. And so how that applies is when we begin to sing, when we begin to pray, when we begin to hear from the Word, our focus is on what Christ has done for us and the relationship that God has instituted for us in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, that's going to open up a lot of questions. Do I know Jesus? Have I been saved? Do I know who He is? Do I know what He did? Do I know the relationship that I've been given You know, that opens up a lot of stuff, a lot of questions that we're going to have to reckon with. We're going to have to deal with it if we're going to biblically worship. And it doesn't mean that, you know, like if there's seven things and I understand four of them, that I can't worship till I get the other three done. I think God is gracious in that at times he draws us, continues to draw us into his presence. I mean, we're exercising obedience to the degree that we can and the degree we know the stuff that's been revealed to us. And we're being drawn into his presence. We're being drawn into that covenant relationship with him in worship. So that as we sing, they're not just words on a page. Brother Barry has said that forever, as long as I've known him, that we're not just singing words on a page. We're singing about a covenant relationship we have with our God. When we pray, we're not just asking to be blessed. We're actually coming before the throne room of a holy God in whom he has condescended to us. It's almost as if God came down off of his sovereign throne, which kings never did. Kings would, for a king to come down off his throne and to be standing on the same floor as his subject was unheard of. Kings don't do that. But our king did. And not only did he come and stand on the same level as us, he gave himself as an atoning sacrifice. He died. Amen, thank the Lord. So as we are praying, that's who we're coming before. And it's almost as if as we're praying, the Father who is on the throne and the Son who sits at the right hand of the Father are like the prodigal father, that they come down the steps to greet us. Prayer, that's what prayer is about. And hearing of his word. I mean, this is the battle we're fighting in our house. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. Look, and I'm not trying to make life hard on you. I'm not trying to kill your fun. I'm trying to help you. I love you so much. I'm trying to show you things that you don't see. And yet, I think in my life, many times in my relationship to God and the hearing of his word, I'm just like what's happening at my house with some other folks. I'm just like, man, no, you're not. I want to do what I want to do. He says a covenant relationship. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And I think this is not an exposition of that text, but I think you could turn each one of those qualifications for men and women. You can, in a sense, flip them. So that men aren't dressed up and, you know, with gaudiness and that calls attention to it, and women are praying with holy hands. That there's a holiness in prayer, okay? So I'm not going to get us all messed up there. But the idea is humility and love for God and covenant relationship with him. That's what worship is. Well, who's qualified? God has revealed to us that only those who are in covenant with him may worship. You got to be in worship. You got to be in covenant with him. That's it. That's it. It's really not any more complicated than that. Jesus said to the woman, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Why did he say that? Why did he give her that answer? Was it one of those, you're not Jewish, and you're never going to be Jewish, and you're never going to know, and you're never going to have anything to do with God, and you're just lost, 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 because nothing's ever going to happen, never change in your life. Is that why Jesus said that? No. No. What Jesus was saying, and we know this, we say this every Christmas, he's from the tribe of Judah, right? The sacrificial system, that was the Jews, the Mosaic law, that's the Jewish people. The civil law about how they glean fields, that was the Jewish people. Salvation came through a particular group of people and in a particular tribe in a particular group of people and a particular subset of that tribe of that particular group of people. I mean, salvation came that way. God ordained it. God ordained it. And what Jesus is saying is, look, I got it. You're doing your best. You're being faithful. You haven't missed a service. You've listened to the songs. You've done the Bible studies. You were in the prayer chain for a while. I got that. You're trying to take care of the people around you and be the hands and feet of the gospel. And you got all the outward appearances. The only problem is you don't have the covenant foundation. You're not qualified. You're doing some really good stuff. Amen. You're just doing it apart from me. I think there's a lot of people that are right there. Right there. But they think they're good. And they feel a lot better about themselves when they get done worshiping because, man, they're jazzed up, but there's no covenant relationship there. It's kind of what Paul told the Athenians, the philosophers, the Stoics on Mars Hill in Acts 17, starting at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious." And I tell you what, they were. Look, you think you got good attendance at church? You ain't got nothing compared to the ancient world. I'm telling you, the ancients, they were serious. For the ancients, worship was a matter of life and death. Right? Because they saw their gods as being angry. If they didn't worship them the way they were supposed to, they were expecting lightning bolts. And I don't mean metaphoric. I mean real ones. They were serious about worship. And Paul says, "I perceive, guys, that y'all are serious. For I passed along and observed objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription to an unknown God." You know what they had done is they had hedged their bet. They're like, okay, we got Zeus, Poseidon, we're going to give him an altar, you know, Diana and all these goddesses. I mean, the whole list. They got, all right, we're going to altar here, got this one, yep, check, got that, check, okay, we're good. Well, did we miss one? Dude, I don't know. Well, let me check my list, okay. Well, I got some on my list that are not on your list because between the Greeks and the Romans, you know, things kind of got screwed up a little bit. Well, wait a minute. There's one on your list that's not on my list, and I've got a couple on my list that are not on your list. How do we know that we got them all? Man, I don't know. Well, what happens if we miss one and he's really angry? Not me. How about we do this? Let's just do a catch-all. Let's build an altar and name it to an unknown God. That ought to cover it, right? You even got one that says to an unknown God, Paul says, but what therefore you worship is unknown, I proclaim to you. What is Paul saying? He says, hey, fellas, y'all don't know what you're doing. You're missing the boat. You're not in covenant. You're not qualified. You're going through the motions. And I mean, I give you credit. I give you props. You're going through the motions, and you are doing it top notch. You got the best smoke machine in town. I'm telling you, you're doing it good, but you're just doing it wrong. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries for their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. And yet, actually, he is not far from each one of us. What's Paul saying? Yeah, he told him, you're doing it wrong. You don't know what you're doing. You're worshiping stuff. You've got no idea what it is. But you know what? It's not hard to find the corrective. He lays it out for him. There's one true God who made everything. He doesn't require you to burn sacrifices and the ritualistic stuff that you're doing. He requires you to repent and believe the gospel, trust him for everything that you need. He requires that, and that's not that far away. You got the religion part down. Let's just align it and get it to where it needs to be going. Get it focused on the right thing. You're not qualified. Let's fix it. Right? How much better would worship be in our modern world if we took that tact? Oh, now, Brother Rusty, you might offend somebody. you know, our star soprano in the choir. Oh, man, I'm telling you what, she's good. She's got an opera-quality voice. As a matter of fact, she made a CD a couple years ago. She sang some opera. Man, she's good. She's good. Now, if you tell her she's not qualified, she might leave our church. Well, what's her testimony? Well, her testimony is that this is her grandmother's church. This is where her grandmother got saved. And so she feels like she's saved because her grandmother got saved in this church too. Okay. Tell me how that fits with the gospel. Oh, no, Brother Russell, we do. Oh, no, 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 no. You're barking up the wrong tree, brother. Well, I'm willing to bark up that tree because one day if we don't bark up that tree, that star soprano who made the CD and whose grandmother maybe had a salvation experience, maybe she didn't, I don't know, is going to stand before a holy God and she's going to hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, you star soprano who made a CD. I never knew you." Right? You've got to be qualified. And God has revealed to us that worship must be founded upon the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This answers the question of understanding who Jesus is. You see, salvation is not found in rites and rituals. It's not found in aisles and cards and baptismals. It's not found in committee memberships or outside ministries. Salvation is found in repenting and believing in the message of Jesus Christ, that God is holy and sovereign. You are sinful and despicable. Because you have, let me read it for us again here. Let me go back and make sure I get this right. Because you have not feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, served with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, the sovereign God of the universe, who is just, He is good, does good to all, because you haven't done those things, you've offended Him. We're not talking about stealing anything. We're not talking about telling a lie. We're not talking about committing adultery. We're not talking about dishonoring your father and mother. We're not even talking about having idols, watching football on the Lord's Day, using the Lord's name in vain. We're not talking about any of that jazz. If you have not loved and trusted a good and wholesome and sovereign and holy God, and that makes you a sinner because it's your nature. Christ came to provide the way that in your sin and offense, that He would pay the price, you could be forgiven of your sin, and brought into that abiding fellowship with God, which is where we're wanting to be. But it's only through Christ. It's not religion. It's not tradition. It's not heritage. It's not good works. It's through Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 7, we find this: "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail." There are people in churches all over the world today who are trusting in deceptive words that don't buy them anything. "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in the house which is called by my name and say, 'We're delivered'?" Let me contextualize this for us for just a minute, if I may. Will you go and live your life however you live it, day in and day out, Monday through Saturday, with all of the indiscretions that people commit, all the mistakes that we make? Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to job, career, or vicariously living through your children, go after other gods that you've not known, and then come stand in here on the Lord's Day, raise your hand, sing a song, cry buckets, and say, "We're delivered"? Not my words, that's Jeremiah. Only to go out and do these things all over again. "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Do you just think so lightly of me, God says, that you'll enter my house and do that?" I promise you, if I invited y'all, one of y'all, to my house for dinner, and you walked in my house and you immediately began to belittle my son and call into question the character of my wife and call me a liar and a cheat and a thief, that ain't going to go well, is it? But you see, what you're saying is, I think so little of you and your house that I'll walk into your house and do that. Now, I see the looks on your faces. You're all aghast. I'd never do that. But you know, there's people doing that in the house of the Lord every Lord's Day. They got no intent in repenting. The conviction, they'll medicate it somehow. Good works or organic substances, I don't know. They have no desire to really know who Jesus is. You want to know how I know that? They won't read his story. They won't read about him. They won't read the Bible. They got no desire to question whether or not they're qualified to worship. And they don't really care what worship is. As long as it makes them feel good, they're good. And week after week, they stand in places of worship that are called the house of the Lord, spit in his face. They belittle his son. They call into question the moral character of his wife. And they call God himself a liar, a cheat, and a thief. Oh, not to his face. But in how they live. They don't care. As long as the electric guitar moves them and somehow the message energizes them. That's all they're looking for. That's not worship. And so if we desire to really be who God has called us to be and to live in fellowship with God as we really want to, I think we must worship him as God requires. We've got to. The Father is seeking such people to worship him, people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, I'll close with this. John Wesley conducted open-air services. Now, I know John Wesley was an Arminian. I got that, okay? So don't discount the example just because of the man. But it is said of one such meeting that he preached in Cornwall, England, about over 200 years ago, that according to Wesley's own words, he said, quote, "I preached Christ, our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I could not conclude until it was dark that we could scarce see one another. And there was on all sides the deepest attention, none speaking, none stirring, or scarce looking one way or the other. Surely here, though in a temple not made with hands, was God worshipped in the beauty of holiness," end quote. What's Wesley saying? He didn't mention anything about singing, did he? He didn't mention anything about some kind of charismatic delivery. And I don't mean charismatic theology, I just mean somebody that has charisma. He didn't say anything about the normal trappings. What he did say is he preached Christ as our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And I would almost go as far to say, although he didn't, that there wasn't a dry eye in the room. You see, that's worship. And until we begin to worship as God has prescribed and demanded, I don't think we can truly expect the blessings of God. Why is the modern American church so weak, so ineffective? Why are people leaving evangelical life, in some cases by the droves? It's because we're not being blessed. We got words going out every Lord's Day. Thousands upon 10,000s of words and messages going out on the Lord's Day. We got songs being sung ad nauseum, and yet the church is ineffective. Souls are not being saved as they ought. people are not coming into the knowledge of Christ as their Savior as they ought, because we're not doing it the way God has told us to do it, in an area of life that moves us all. And so my prayer today, as we look upon this topic of religious worship and the Sabbath day, is that we would do what God tells us to. It's not burdensome. It's not odious. It doesn't somehow put us out. It's just calling us to repentance and confession and that relationship with Him. Look, I tell you what. This will surprise you. Do you know who I like to spend my time with? Who it is that I like y'all all, but do you know who I want to spend my time with more than anybody else in the world? Not you, Noah. Who? Yeah, Nancy. I love you all, but if it's between y'all and Nancy, I'm taking Nancy every time. Why? Because we're in a covenant relationship together. Why can't we have that thought about God? Now, Nancy says this is not true, but it is true. I listen to what she says. I don't always agree, and it's not always fun and comfortable, but I listen to what my wife says. Why not with God? Why can't we listen to what He says? We're in covenant with Him. And I tell you what, God has blessed me richly through my covenant relationship with my wife, more than I could ever hope to dream. And He'll do the same if we worship Him as He requires. Father, again, we praise You and thank You for the day that You've given to us and glorify You for Your kindness in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that in many ways we have been confronted and convicted by Your message today. And Lord, we are grieved by what we see in the lives of others, but we give that to You and trust, Father, that You will move upon the hearts of other sons and daughters elsewhere to worship as they ought. And so, Lord, we simply ask that You would correct us and give us the grace and the strength that we need to make sure that we're worshiping Christ with a true knowledge, a biblical knowledge of who Christ is. And in worshiping Christ for who He is, that we would be qualified, according to Your Word, to worship, being brought into that covenant relationship with You through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our worship would be an exaltation of that, that we would be lifted, that we'd be encouraged, we'd be strengthened, that that relationship, that covenant relationship, would be the thing that is in our eyes, our focus as we sing and pray and as we worship. And that, Lord, we'd be drawn into that abiding fellowship with You. And that You would provide all the things that we need to go and share that message with the world around us. Oh, Father, we pray that You would move on us in that way. That Your name would be made great among the nations. And that we would see not only those in our own family, but those, our friends, and neighbors, and ones we know, come to the knowledge of Christ and be saved from their sins. Father, we ask that You would so move on us in those ways that together and at home in our quiet corners, we might worship You in spirit and truth, and that You be pleased with the worship that we bring to You. Father, move on us in these ways for Your honor and for Your glory. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You. And certainly ask these things in Your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.